Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we ask, Lord, that you just allow us to bear our hearts before you. Lord, you know everything that's going on in each of our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you would examine us. See if there's anything within us, the things that we're contemplating, the things that we're into that displease you, that stop us from walking with you so very closely. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon each and every person here today and those that are on Zoom, that they might receive from you, that they might hear your voice, and Lord, that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We thank you, Lord, for your patience, for your mercy, for your grace, for your long suffering toward us. Lord, I just thank you so much that we are your children and that you treat us as children. You nurture us. You guide us. You rebuke us when necessary. You chasten us when necessary. But you always do it with love and with mercy. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray. Open our hearts, as we sang today, that we might see you. Oh, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we are examining Romans chapter 5, overall, the book is a wonderful book, as I said. I mean, it's chock full of things that, well, if you're not convicted by it, then you're not reading it close enough. I mean, there's many things in there. You know, as I like to say, I have something to offend everybody. And so as we are being transformed, you know, the Lord will move us from one place. He'll work on a particular area of our lives, and then he'll shift over and start working on another area of our lives. And that's the way the Lord works. He doesn't do everything all at once. It's little by little, precept upon precept, and line upon line, here a little, there a little. And so we're not overwhelmed. We're not, you know, just throw up our hands in despair. Oh, I can't be, you know, I can't do this. I can't. Now, there's a lot of things that we have ingested already, and we need to be reminded of them. And so every day we need to submit ourselves unto the Lord. Now, there's things that we have learned in this chapter, wonderful things, being justified by faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross. That's first and foremost. I mean, Jesus has finished work. That should cause us to rejoice, to throw up our hands with and praise and worship. And because of that, we have peace with God because of that justification that we have through Christ. We have access to the grace of God through the faith that he supplies. We can't supply anything. He supplies the faith for us to believe. Now, that's amazing. I'm thinking, man, I'm just along for the ride. And you're exactly right. You're just along for the ride. All you have to do, as Jesus says, your work to do is to believe on him whom the Father has sent. That's your work to do, to believe. And how do we believe? By strengthening our mind, by getting into the Word, by applying it to our hearts and to our minds and to our daily walk. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us, hey, this is not something you should be doing. We need to heed that and get back on the right path, because that's his job. That's what he wants to do. We have access to the grace of God through the faith that he supplies. We rejoice in the hope of Jesus returning to set up his kingdom that we will all be a part of. That's the hope that we have. The Lord is going to come back and we're going to be a part of his kingdom. Again, that should fill you with joy. We learned of the importance of tribulations that come into our lives. We know that these things are important to us. When these trials and tribulations come into our lives, we should be rejoicing that they're there, because we know, as the scripture says, and we know that through tribulations, we're going to have, we're going to develop patience. Now, I know nobody ever prays for patience. I mean, that's because we know trials are going to come there, but we need those. We need to be having built up in patience. Patience for one another, patience for our family members, patience because of people that, you know, come against us, you know, maybe in the workplace or on the street, especially those drivers that really shouldn't be on the road at all, but they're on the road and they cut us off and we don't snap at them. We kind of ease off on the gas pedal. Okay, you're in a hurry. Maybe you got things you got to do. And, you know, I'm always reminded by the Lord, you don't know what these people are going through. You don't know if they're angry. You don't know if they're racing to be with a loved one. Somebody got hurt. We don't know. And the Lord doesn't reveal it to us. But what He wants us to do is to act like Jesus. Step back. Step back. Jesus was so meek and so mild. It's amazing because he had at his fingertips, he would say, I could call down 12 legions of angels, you know. But he didn't. You know, and that's what his example to us. You know, when we want to call down fire like James and John did, you know, when the Samaritans were giving Jesus a hard time, said, should we call down fire on them? You know, but he says, that's not the spirit that you're made of. So when you have that indication, when you have that welling up in your heart, no, that's not the spirit that you have. That's another spirit. That's another spirit altogether that the Lord wants to remove from you. That's the flesh. That's pride. That's arrogance. Those are the things that Jesus is trying to work out of you. And then, when patience is developed, we gain experience in God's faithfulness. God's always going to come through, but we'll never know that if we don't go through trials. If we don't develop patience, we'll never know that hope that we have that He's always going to come through. Our experience then, through experience, our hope grows. And so that when that hope comes, we can always just, okay, Lord's coming back soon. This doesn't matter. Okay? As we like to say back in the 70s, it's all going to burn. And truth, it's all going to burn. You know, I mean, what are we hanging on to, really? And so, as we go through our study, we're going to pick it up at about Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And we're going to go through and just pick it up, just lightly go through. We went through this last week in depth, but just to get the rolling in there. So kind of like a linebacker coming in, you know, just kind of get that, you know, that momentum up. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, I could spend a month on that, but, you know, I can't do that. So. Much more. This is one of the much mores. And you can go through this chapter here, and you can pick out five much mores. And it would behoove you to write those down. Much more what? Much more. The Lord says much more. Paul says what? Much more. What's that mean? Well, much more then, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Much more. There is so much more. We've experienced maybe a drop or a trickling of the grace and the mercy of God, but there's so much more. As Paul would say in Ephesians, God, we are blessed with all blessings in the heavenly places. So where should our hearts be? In the heavenly places. Because that's where our blessings are. Are they here on this earth? No, they're not. Only sorrow and despair can be brought from the things on the earth. Now, we may enjoy one another, you know, but that's still just an inkling of how it's going to be when the kingdom comes. When we find our place in the kingdom. The rejoicing and the joy that's going to fill us. Man, it's great. So, if His death could reconcile me to God, how much more His life as He lives to make intercession for me? That blows me away, folks. Here, Jesus, glorified, stands at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me. He's praying for each and every one of us, every moment of every day. It's mind-blowing. I just get... I can't fathom it all. I mean, when I think about it, the God of the universe is going to bat for me. Now, there's an accuser out there, and he says, illegitimate. He doesn't call us not guilty. That's one of the things that you need to be, you know. Yeah, we've done things, and, you know, in our minds, yeah, we're not guilty because of Christ, but the Lord says, innocent. Innocent. That means no charges could ever be brought against you because you didn't do anything. Everything that Jesus took on the cross is our sins, past, present, and yet to come. And so He can look upon us and say, you are innocent. Just like Jesus was innocent. We are in Jesus. Jesus was innocent. So we're innocent as well. It's like we didn't do anything. just as if I never sinned. That's a good definition of justification. Just as if I never sinned. Innocent. If God showed such dramatic love to us when we were enemies, think of the blessings that we will enjoy once we're reconciled to God. And this is a daily process, being reconciled to God. Daily transformation. Romans 12, 1 tells us, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? By the study and the reading of the Word and applying it to ourselves. This reconciliation isn't only helpful when we die, it also touches our life right now. God is forever done dealing with believers on the basis of wrath. We're no longer in wrath. We're in the blessedness. He may chasten us from time to time, as a loving father should, but not in punishment or payment for our sins. He's trying to set us on the right path again. Now, I know I need the rod from time to time. Actually, more often than not, but there it is. You know, I mean, we all start to stray off, and when we read in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, what does that mean? The staff is for leading. The rod, well, that's for getting you back on the trail once again. And we need it, and we sometimes go against it, but it's necessary. And as we read the Word, we realize why. Because He loves us, and He's trying to perfect us here on the earth. So God only allows chastening to bring loving correction and guidance. In verse 11, He says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now this jumps right back to verse 1 here. Therefore, being justified by faith. Justified by faith. Not by works. That's what the whole argument here Paul is making. He's making it to these Jews that want to come in and put everybody under the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow after Moses. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's saying you're justified by your faith. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You can help me finish this. Hearing by the word of God. This should be something that we know, that this is where our faith comes from. Hearing the word of God. Not just from oratory, but it's also from hearing, by reading the word. That's your hearing, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the Word. And I love it when I'm reading a passage of Scripture and then all of a sudden I try to get to the next verse and He won't let me. No, I want you to dwell on this verse for a while. Have you ever experienced that gloriousness where the Lord just stops you and this is the verse I want you to meditate on. I want you to absorb every bit of juice out of this verse that, you know, is available to you at this present time. Now, this word atonement can be better understood as at-one-ment. Atonement in the New Testament means reconciliation. It indicates that by faith we are one in God, as John 14 tells us. John 14, 20 says, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. At-one-ment. We are one. We are of the same mind. We are of the same spirit. As we become born again, all of the old stuff, it's gone. It fades away. Now Paul's going to contrast two men. In verse 12 he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And I'm sure you all know who that man is, right? We like to point the fingers at him. Yeah, if it weren't for you, Adam. You know, we'd be living in a paradise now without sin. We'd be having fellowship with the Lord. And, you know, but remember, there but for the grace of God go I. You know, I would have probably done the same thing. Now, Adam in the Hebrew means man. Okay, so we need to, you know, solidify this. It's Mr. and Mrs. Man. Okay, it's not just man, male. It's man, male, and female. He's talking about Adam and Eve. So Genesis' account of the creation of the universe is all that's in it is absolutely true, as evidenced by a singular event that every person goes through, and that's death. And we can find that in the commandment that God gave to Adam. In the day that thou shalt eat from this tree, you shall surely die. And so from Adam all the way on down to our present day, all die. We're all going to die. The statistics is there. 10 out of 10 people die. And so there's no getting around it. Death is inherited by those who come after. As David confessed in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So we're all stained with Adam's sin, and so we'll all die. Every person that's ever been born inherits that, that same virus that, you know, has gone on. We are SIN positive, okay? And we're going to be that until we come to Jesus Christ. Now, this does show that God's word is true. Now, what I like to do is I like to, as I'm having a conversation with people and things like that, I like to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I like to just say, okay, let's read that verse together and see, where you stand on that particular thing. If you don't know, Genesis 1:1 is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Period. We stop there. Now, do you believe it or don't you believe it? You see, there's the crossroads right there. If you believe it, then continue on. If you don't believe it, you might as well stop right there, because there's nothing in there for you. God created the heavens and the earth, and that means that they belong to Him. The stars, the galaxies that we see, we look up into the sky and we see all of this wondrous stuff. We look into a microscope and we see all the wondrous things there, all of the invisible things that we can't see with our naked eye. And so, Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Basically, those that live in sin, those that haven't been born again, those have not been redeemed. Now, we're talking about Old Testament, New Testament. There's no difference. You know how you come to the Lord? You come by faith. In the Old Testament, it was you would sin and you would bring an animal to the priest there. You would lay your hands on this animal. You would confess your sins to this to the priest with your hands on there, transferring your sins onto this animal. Therefore, talking about the substitutionary. Everybody that brought animals to believe that was the faith. Hey, if I put my hands on this and I confess my sins, it's going to be transferred there, and then the priest would kill it. Okay, solidifying. Hey, they that sin, it shall surely die. With the innocent blood, if your sin is going to be covered by the shedding of innocent blood. And so, in Romans 3:23, we see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody is left out. Everybody is a part of that group. So we can't say that, hey, I was left out of this thing, or they didn't choose me to be a part of this sinful nature. Yeah, well, yeah, you were, just being born. You didn't have to do anything for it to be born into sin. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin," that is, your earnings, the things that you get to have because of your sin, is death. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay, so you choose death or life. Up to you. Which one do you want? In verse 13, he says, For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So sin is the breaking of God's law. If there was no law, then there was no sin. Okay, basically is what it is. You know, somebody might come and do some reprehensible thing, you know, some heinous crime some heinous act. And, you know, they can't be punished for it. They can't be accused of it because there's no law against it. And so we have to keep making laws against doing this and doing that and loopholes and all of this other good stuff. And the lawyers get involved, and it's a mess. But you see, when you're walking by the Spirit of God, you don't desire to do those things. That's the difference. You don't desire to do those things. The Lord gives us the desire of His heart. Okay? What does the Lord want? What did the Lord do? What did the Lord show me while He was here? Now, every person born into this world has been gifted by God with a sense of right and wrong. Everybody has this, even from a little baby all the way up until old men. We all have what we call a conscience. Okay, that's it. We have that sense of right and wrong. But I believe it's much more than that. I believe it's just much more than just the name conscience out there. Because that kind of puts a non-personable thing on there. But I believe it's the Holy Spirit's power behind the conscience. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that is telling us, this is right, this is wrong. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. You know how you feel when you ignore that conscience, don't you? You feel guilty. Man, why would you feel guilty about doing something that comes natural to you? Because you have a conscience. The Lord, even while you were yet sinners, was drawing you unto Himself by the Holy Spirit through your conscience. Or what we would call a conscience. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that's drawing each and every person. Because He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to eternal life. So in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." We get praise from God for doing that which the Holy Spirit has led us to do, or we are feeling guilty because we went against what the Holy Spirit said. As simple as that. I mean, it's the Lord's way of keeping us focused, keeping us on that straight and narrow. I love that. But it's the Holy Spirit in the Gentiles' heart, the believers' Gentiles, the believing Gentiles' heart, that, hey, this is what I'm supposed to do. I know right from wrong. I know that this is wrong. I don't have to know the law. The Holy Spirit tells me. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So even though Adam's children didn't sin the same way he did, they didn't eat of the tree because it wasn't there anymore, right? But have you ever questioned yourself and you thought, well, wait a minute. When we talk about Cain and Abel, Cain slew Abel. But according to God's law, Cain should have been put to death. Because if any man that takes another man's life, by man, his blood should be shed. Instead, God put a mark on that. It's because the law had not been given yet. You see? And he was just doing by nature. See, he didn't have the Spirit. Abel did. Abel brought the proper sacrifice. Adam and Eve saw what it was going to take to have their sins covered. Remember, they sewed fig leaves together? I don't know if you've ever been around fig trees, those leaves are prickly and they're itchy and, that kind of a thing. So you can imagine when the Lord came up, they're doing one of these, and that kind of a thing, doing the itchy dance. But what did the Lord do? He took an animal and he slaughtered the animal and gave them coats of skin. And they saw that, hey, because this animal died in your place, you are now covered. Instituting the Levitical law even back then. You see, they had a sense of what was right and what was wrong. So Paul is presenting Adam here as a type of Christ. I want to call it an anti-type, but I'm not going to haggle with the words here. Both Adam and Jesus were completely sinless men from the very beginning. Adam was without sin. He was able to go into the throne room of God. When the sons of God presented themselves, Adam was right there. Because he was the son of God, he had no sin. So he was able to go there. And I believe that's where he was when the serpent came and tempted Eve. But that's just my conjecture. The TJV. So you can pick one up at the bookstore. There's no bookstore. So they were both sinless, and both of them did things that had consequences for all mankind, as 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 47 says. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. Okay? So he was earthy. And it's interesting to me that, hey, Paul says, the natural comes first. You have to be born into this world. Then comes the spiritual. So you can't displace the two. They're always going to be there like that. So, verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, also, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So we get, man, we get life from the Lord. We get death from our father Abraham, or Adam. Keep doing. I'm reading in Genesis now, so I'm getting those two confused there. Now, this is a very important teaching of one man's righteousness making everyone righteous. How is it that God can account me righteous? Because Jesus is righteous, and I'm in Jesus. His righteousness is imputed to me by faith. So we have much more in Christ. Today we're looking forward to something more wonderful than the Garden of Eden. We're looking for the kingdom to come. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. We're looking for all these wonderful things. As Hebrews 11:13 tells us, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off," or in a vision, as it were. Okay, we see these things in our mind. We see these things by faith that these are things that are happening. And why do we believe those things? Because, hey, it says so in the book of the Revelation. It says so right at the end. "But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." Strangers and pilgrims, that's what we are. We're pilgrims on a journey, strangers in this land. This is not our home. So, verse 16. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more," again, much more, "and they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So we would say that both Adam and Jesus are kings, each instituting their own reign. Under Adam, death reigned. Okay? But under Jesus, we reign in life through Jesus our Lord. Again, the choice, death, life. "Now it's offered to the subjects of the kingdom of death through the superabundance of grace that is available to us from Jesus Christ. The king of the kingdom of life is Jesus. The gift comes through him, and all we need to do is to come to him in faith." Now in verse 18 through 19 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men through unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So Adam and Jesus are two men. Between them they represent all humanity. And everyone is identified either with Adam or Jesus. Choice again. You know, Adam or Jesus? What do you want to be identified as? This is the underlying principle of the imputation of sin and the imputation of righteousness. This is the doctrine of the federal headship of the race in Adam and Christ. The outcome of your choosing Adam or Jesus means everything. That's the crossroads that each and every one of us face at one time or another. You know, when the gospel came, the Lord gave us the faith to believe. Will we respond? Okay? That's the issue at hand. The gospel came. The Holy Spirit gave you the faith to be able to believe, but it's your choice. Okay? You choose. He's never taken away that free will that we have. Our right to choose whether we will walk in his ways or whether we'll just step aside and do our own thing. There is a free gift presented to every man born of Adam. But you must receive the gift to enjoy the gifts of the benefits of the gift. In verse 20, "Moreover, The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When God gave Moses the law, it was also comprehensive. With the laws and the precepts and the statutes, if you've ever read the Old Testament in Leviticus and Numbers and that, man, there's more than you could possibly intake in your mind if you studied them for hundreds of years. There's still some things in there that you're going to miss. And that's why I love the Lord. He made a provision in the sacrifices for the unknown sins. Sins that you didn't even know you committed. But somehow you feel compelled to bring a gift. You bring that sacrifice for those sins. And so I felt that way sometimes. I felt, man, I just don't feel right in my spirit. I must have done something. Okay, there must be something in there that I need to repent of. And I pray to the Lord, show me what it is that I need to be repenting of. And He shows me. Oh, He shows me. Yeah. So who could keep the law? Obvious answer is nobody can. Nobody can. However, Jesus the Messiah kept the whole law. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He was made sin for us. When Moses was in the wilderness and the fiery serpents were biting the children of Israel because they'd gone after the Molech, I can't remember the exact name, but the Moabites had brought their gods into the camp and they were worshiping this idol, and so the Lord punished them by bringing serpents into the camp. And they were biting people, and people were dying. And the Lord says to Moses, He says, "Hey, build a serpent, a bronze serpent, and put it on a pole that anybody that looks upon the serpent will be healed." Anybody that's an act of faith. Oh, I can't believe that just looking on it, I'm just going to die. But you look at it, and you're healed. Man, how miraculous is that? We look at the Lord, and we're healed, and we're brought into the kingdom. By faith. That's great. And so Jesus came with the much more grace of God. And John 1:17, He says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So now sin reigns on the earth for the sons of Adam, but for the sons of God, righteousness through grace. We can live righteous lives. We are living righteous lives, aren't we? I mean, you know this to be true. This is the way that we're living. Righteous through Christ. Now, will we sin? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, justified to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we need to do is confess it. We put our hand on the Lord and confess our sins, and He forgives us. And we're clean, we're innocent once again. So as we yield our members to the Holy Spirit, grace is given to us to walk in righteousness. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the word that You have given us today. And I pray, Father, that it would sink deep into our hearts and our minds, that we would meditate upon these things, that we would be just so filled with joy that the things that You have done and all that You continue to do and all things that are available to us, the much more things of Christ. Lord, we pray that You would just put in our hearts to look up the much mores of Your word and see what is available to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.